together, church family. Father, open our eyes. We thank you for a day to be gathered to celebrate you, Lord Jesus. Open our eyes, open our hearts, God, through your word, Father, and through your Holy Spirit, God. May you speak to every heart in this room, God, because you made every single person, young and old, in the middle, you made everybody. And God, you desire to speak to us. And as you're there, sitting in your seat, would you just have a little conversation with God, just wherever you are with God in your relationship with him? Maybe you've never talked to God before. Maybe this will be your first time. And would you just say something in your heart like this? Lord, speak to me. Just take some time right there, you and God. Lord, speak to me, for I intend to obey. Lord, speak to me, for I intend to obey. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, like I said earlier, my name is Daniel, the pastor here, and excited to be able to share with you a message here in these coming weeks on forgiveness. And we were in a series earlier this year called What's Love Got to Do with It? And I just want to belt out that song every time I say the title. And but we had a piece of that series talking about forgiveness, and the feedback that I got from that forgiveness issue was right in line with where my heart was, because I've been through a number of things, and I know I need forgiveness, and I know I need to give forgiveness. And as it kind of resonated with the church family, as people just kind of spoke to me about the things they had been through and faced, you know, I knew that we needed to at some point kind of revisit that issue of forgiveness and slow down a little bit. And so over the next several weeks, I want to invite you to be a part of this I Am Forgiven series, understanding what forgiveness is, because it's kind of, like, if we're honest, it's one of probably the most misused and abused terms. Like, a lot of people know about forgiveness, but we don't know a whole lot about it. And we hear terms like forgive and forget. Is that true? Or are we supposed to forgive and not forget? Because my mind keeps playing things over and over and over again, right? And how do we navigate this issue of forgiveness? And so we're going to do that over these next several weeks. I invite you to be here for each of the messages. The title of today's message, right, is just Finding Forgiveness, right? And from Luke 15, where we saw this story here. And I want to kind of break apart this passage here piece by piece for us this morning. If you think about it, right, forgiveness is kind of a universal need. We live in this world, and somebody has upset you at some time in this life. And if they haven't upset you at some point in your life, then stick around for the next few minutes, because I'll probably upset you in some way. Or the person next to you might upset you. Or the lights may upset you. Or the air conditioner may upset you. Or the smell of the person next to you may upset you. There's a million things in this world that will be attacking us, right? And there's always a reason that we need forgiveness and that we need to give forgiveness in our lives. And so how do we do that? And it's this universal need. And so I was thinking through my own life and how forgiveness, and I was talking with a brother about how forgiveness really, truly sets us free. We don't realize that it's a powerful force to set us free and to set other people free as well when we forgive them. And I've been a recipient of forgiveness many times. And I'm telling you, that brings freedom in my life. But you know the most freedom I've received in my life is when I forgave others. I didn't realize what holding on to some issues of bitterness was doing to me and the weight that it was causing me to carry. There was a time in my life where I was dating somebody, and we had dated for a while, and things were going well, and that person cheated on me. And you might think, well, hey, you know what? You're younger. You guys just dating. Look, but that betrayal was still really rough. And then there was a series of lies that this person had told, and I was like, hey, what happened with this? And why didn't we meet here? And I was like, oh yeah, I couldn't come for this. And it was like, oh, that was strange, you know? And as the lies began to unfold, it just began to break my heart. And as things got even worse, and then there was a whole period of a few days where this person was like MIA, right? They were kind of missing in action. I was calling and calling, you know how we do, you know, and that sort of stuff. And they're never returning my phone calls. And they were like, yeah, I was just sick for these. I was like, you were sick for 2 days, and they made up some illness that they had. But the reality is they had been going through some things and spending this time with this other person. And then finally, when the truth came out, man, it just devastated me. And I was like, wait a second, you've been telling me all these lies. Like, and I tried to call you, and we're supposed to meet up here, we're supposed to do these things. And man, you just totally, completely demolished my trust. And I remember, man, the heartbreak that it began to bring in my life. And I remember this. Then I began to replay, right? I began to replay all the incidents. And as one of my friends said, I began to let my imagination just take off, right? Because then you start thinking about it. You start thinking about all the details. Like, I bet this happened and this. And you just start letting Satan just take you down a place that you don't need to be. And then I'm carrying this stuff as I'm replaying those details. And the weight inside of me and the bitterness inside of me is just growing and getting black and darker. And I'm like, man, this is killing me. And I'm going around other people, and all of a sudden I'm kind of acting like a porcupine. I'm just being gruff with the people. I'm like, what's wrong with you? And the reason why I was acting that way is because I was carrying this anger and this bitterness inside of me. And I've been around long enough. I wasn't born yesterday, but the reality is, I know you've been through some things as well. And I know that temptation to hold on to those things, to let them continue to fester in our hearts, begins to really weigh us down, and it brings bitterness. It brings division between friends. It brings division in homes and church members. It brings unhappiness, and it brings anger in our lives. And when we don't have forgiveness, it breaks apart our relationships with God, and it breaks apart our relationships with others, right? And we need forgiveness. I know many of you here are exhausted from carrying a weight that you've been carrying for years, some of us. And you're exhausted from carrying the bitterness and the unforgiveness and the regret and the fear. And listen, we have these issues for a variety of reasons. Some of you have been like me. There was a dating situation that went totally wrong. For some of you, there was abuse when you were a child. Or some of you, it's just your parents weren't there for you like you thought they should have been. And you've been holding on. And my dad or my mom never told me that they love me or never came to this game or never supported me when I was interested in this. Or some of you have been through a devastating divorce. I mean, some of you have been through even your own failures that are debilitating in you. And you're just looking at your own life thinking, I just totally messed up my life. And here I am today, all because of my own mistakes. And what is the most powerful force that can set all of us free? It's the forgiveness offered through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how do we get that forgiveness, right? And how are we able to give that to other people? So we're going to talk about that. And here I'll give you a clue of where we're going in the next couple weeks. We're going to talk about kind of three levels of forgiveness. Next week we'll talk about the most basic level of forgiveness is this. How do I forgive myself, right? Because that's really where it begins to start with. How do I forgive myself? And that'll be next week. And then 2 weeks after that, we're going to talk about how do we forgive others? And that's kind of like the second level of forgiveness. We've all had other people that have wounded us or things that have happened. And how do we forgive those other people? And then this week, we're going to talk about how do I actually find ultimate forgiveness? How do finding ultimate forgiveness? And this is really the ultimate level of forgiveness. You might be thinking, well, wait a second. I think forgiving other people, Pastor, is the ultimate level of forgiveness. No. Listen. Listen and hear me clearly, okay? If you have not found forgiveness in God and been forgiven, you can never, A, forgive yourself, and B, you can never forgive somebody else because you can't give them anything you haven't received. When you have received and been set free from God and he has wiped the slate clean and you know what that feels like individually as a person, you're then only then able to offer that same forgiveness to other people. And so today we're going to talk about that ultimate level of forgiveness. And so how do we talk about that? Let's look at the text here. And in your Bible, in verse 11, we're going to check that out there. And so we're just going to kind of hang tight right in verses 11 through 13. And in your Bible, I don't want to tell you to scratch something out because that's not what I mean. But the chapters and the headings, those are written by that wasn't written by God. Those are humans that put in like the chapter headings, that sort of stuff. It's called the story or the parable of the prodigal son. I'd like to rename that, okay? I'd like to rename that to the story or the parable of the loving father, okay? Because it's really all about God. And the hero of the story is not the prodigal son. The hero of the story is a loving father who would forgive and embrace his son who had just totally stiff-armed him and said, get out of here, and I don't care anything for you. And so, again, not that I would encourage you to scratch that out, but you can put a note there and that this is really about a loving father. So verse 11, it says this. Let's check it out and see what happens here. Verse 11, and he said, there was a man. This is Jesus telling a parable here. And before he told this parable or story, he told one of a lost sheep where a shepherd went to go find one lost sheep, and there were 99 in the fold, but he went to find that one. And then he told the story of a woman who had lost a coin, and she had 10 silver coins, but she lost one, and she tore her house apart looking for that lost coin. And so you see a similarity in all these stories that Jesus is telling here. And then he tells this one. There was a man who had two sons. Reach over and touch your neighbor and said he had two sons. It's okay to touch your neighbor today. And if touching your neighbor offends you, I gave you a warning earlier, okay, right? You'll be offended at some point today, okay? He had two sons, all right? And this is important. And the younger of them, verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. Now, maybe you and I don't realize what a heartless request this is. Basically, this is like him going to his father and saying, I wish you were dead. Just give me the money now so I can spend it on what I want. You know, and I want the inheritance. And here's what he's definitely saying. I want the inheritance. I want the money. I want the stuff. And I don't want you. Right? Because I prefer to kind of do this and go my own way, and this is what I want to do, and this is where I'm moving towards. Give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And the share, he would have it coming to him. Both he and his brother, according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, the brother would get 2/3. That's just the way it worked. I know it's tough, unless you're, of course, the firstborn male in that custom, in that culture. All right, but he got 2/3, and the younger son was going to get 1/3. And that would happen as the father would pass away. Now, sometimes the father would give it early, and that wasn't too uncommon, but the father would still retain ownership of it. Let me say it this way. Like, if I had a business today, right, and let's say I had a donut business, right, and I was making the donuts up at 6 a.m., and I'm making the donuts, right, and I was the owner of the business, but I was getting older, and I wanted Lydia to run the donut shop, right, and I wanted... And so I would give her control over that, but I would still retain sort of the ownership. She might run the day-to-day operations and become sort of the head manager or whatever, that sort of stuff, but I would still retain ownership and still retain the rights. And sometimes there was a time where the father would give his sons the estate early and they would run it, but the father would still retain ownership. But that's not what has happened here, and that was still unusual. What's happened here is he said, look, give me my share, and I don't want anything to do with you. I'd prefer you to be out of my life. And notice the rejection of the father here. And I want you to think about this just for a second. I want all of us to ask ourselves, and just maybe you would open your heart to this idea, could you find yourself somewhere in this story? Because this parable is really a story of humanity, of how all of us have rebelled against God. And I think if we're honest, right, we've all been prodigals. It'd be kind of fun to take some definitions of what is a prodigal, right? If we were to go around and ask, you know, hey, what do you think a prodigal is, right? Somebody might be like, isn't that something like a little kid that's really, really smart, like a Doogie Howser or something like that, right? That's a prodigy, right? Okay? This is a prodigal. And so somebody might say a prodigal is like a family member who turns their back on their family. Or maybe it's a person who turns their back on their faith. And I, as I was studying and preparing this this week, I came across this definition. How about this as a definition? Is this a prodigal is someone who leaves a better way of life for a lesser way of life. That's really what this young man did here. He had a better way of life. He didn't think he had a better way of life, but later on he came to his senses and he left that better way of life for a lesser way of life. And that's really kind of the story of all of us, isn't it? And so, would you find yourself in the story? Is there a time where you've turned your back on God and exchanged what is best for something that's less? I've done that. And I think if we're all honest and we'd open our minds and our hearts to that, you would find yourself somewhere in the story. Maybe find yourself as the older brother. I don't know. But let's go through this and let's kind of talk about how do we get ultimate forgiveness. Let's finish off these verses here and then we'll make some application. Verse 12, the younger man said to his father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he, that's the father, divided the property between them. And so the father gave him that. He didn't force the kid to stay. He let him make this mistake on his own. And then verse 13 says this, not many days later, he had a plan, right? The younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey, right? I don't want anything to do with my father or my family, into a far country, and there he squandered, right? He wasted it. He wasted his property in reckless living.
Here's point number one. You can write this down, and we'll make some application after this. Point number one is this. How do we find ultimate forgiveness? Number one is we need to recognize that I need God. Recognize that I need God. You may even want to write out in parentheses there, right? I need God most of all. Or I need God more than anything else. And I think the son has sort of forgotten this. He didn't realize, but you're going to see his attraction back to not just his house, not to his brother, not to his hometown, not to the comfort that he had in his family, but he finds the attraction back to his father. And he realizes what he lost in that relationship with his dad. But this is really what every one of us need. We need God. I need God. Look what happens here in verse 14. Verse 14 says this. And when he had spent everything, You ever been there where you spent everything? You know where you got more month left over at the end of the paycheck? It's like, how am I supposed to live now? I don't get paid for another week. Okay? He spent everything. Whose fault was that? That was his fault. He spent everything. That was his own fault. And notice how God is drawing and using the circumstances of this young man's life to draw him back to the Father. So he spent everything he had, and something else happened. A severe famine arose in that country. That was no fault of his own. That was the circumstances. We could say that was ordained by the sovereign plan of God. And so this famine happened. So not only does he have no money, but now the place where he lives in this distant land, guess what nobody else has? They don't have money or food either. And so he finds himself in a destitute situation. And look at the verse. A famine arose in that country, and he began to be in what? Need. But what was his need? What was his need? He needed his father. Just like we need God more than we need food, more than we need all these things that we think we need God primarily. Because we were meant for a relationship with him. We were designed, and nothing in this earth, nothing in this universe can fill our hearts. We can try to stuff it down all we want, but the reality is we're not. And here he is desperate, right? And here, you know what happens when we're desperate? We start to do all kinds of crazy stuff. How many of you have ever been at a place, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'll raise my hand, okay, where you get desperate, right? Because he's in need. He's like, I have no more money. I'm living in a distant land, and now there's a famine in this distant land, and instead of turning to God, who's been calling me the whole time, I start to get creative, right? I start to think, okay, I got myself into this. I can get myself out of it. And that's trouble, right? Instead of just turning back to God, turning back to our Father. And so he gets desperate. But I think if we're honest, when we get desperate like that, we end up creating more of a mess. At least I have, right? I found myself in situations where I thought, I would never be in this situation in a normal circumstance. And maybe you found yourself in that. Under normal circumstances, you would never, ever date somebody like that. You know way better than to date somebody like that. But now all of a sudden you're desperate and you're feeling a need in your heart. It's just been a season of loneliness and depression or whatever. And now you're dating somebody that you know you have no business dating. And you know it's going to spell trouble and heartbreak, but you still do it. Some of you, you get into a situation where you're desperate and you're in need and you're looking at your finances and you're looking at all the stuff that's got to go on, and now the temptation is to do something unethical at work. And you would never be that guy or that lady to do something unethical at work. But now, because of the circumstances, instead of just turning to God, you end up doing that. Or some of us, you know, we got married on the day we got married. We think, man, I'll be close to my spouse forever. And now all of a sudden, I've got feelings for another a person, another man, other than my husband, for another woman, other than my wife. And I thought, I would never be in this situation. I pledged that I would be faithful. But what happens is we get desperate. Instead of turning to God, we end up doing things that we thought, I would never predict myself being here. As I've worked with teenagers for the past, I don't know, 15 years, and I would see them, and they would tell their stories. In fact, I was just talking with one of them, called me up from out of the blue just yesterday, and we're talking about stuff, and he's telling me about a new season of life. I'm like, great, man, I'm excited for you. I'm happy, that sort of stuff. But he's been through so many things that he would have said, man, I grew up in church, and I grew up in youth group, but I never thought I'd have been here. How did I get here? Because he didn't turn back to the Father, and he continued to try to do it on his own. And look what happens. So he's at a crossroads, and look what happens in verse 15. The son does this. And so he went, and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. He You think, that doesn't sound too bad. Well, yeah, it doesn't sound too bad as long as you're trying to run your own life and you're doing your best at it. No, that's a terrible idea. If you seek God and you turn to him, that's a whole different ballgame. So he hired himself out to one of the citizens. He joined himself to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. I don't know about you, but feeding pigs is probably not on the upper echelon of anybody's, like, you know, when I'm a kid, I think I'd like to grow up and feed pigs, right? Now, listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying most of us have higher aspirations. Some of you are like, I just like to be the one that eats the pig, man. I love bacon. I love ham, right? But we don't think that we want to be, and I think we forget also that this is a Jewish boy here. And touching pigs, it's an unclean animal. And if you touch that pig, you are considered unclean, and you're prevented from being in the household of faith. You're prevented from offering sacrifices to the temple until you are clean. And so, in fact, in the Mishnah, part of the Jewish extra-biblical writings, they wrote, cursed is anyone who feeds pigs. And so this boy is now at the most degrading job and position in the world. I am feeding and touching an unclean animal, and this is my job. And I bet he's saying to himself, how did I get here? How did I get to this position? I didn't think I would end up here. But God is using that to draw him to himself. And then look what it says there. Verse 16. And he was longing. He was longing. He desired. Check this out. Check out how the desperation goes even crazier, right? And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. He was totally helpless. I don't know about you, but this is a serious situation of desperation, right? It's different to like be in the pig pen and feeding them and then kind of like eyeballing the pig. It's like, you look like a nice piece of ham. And it's like maybe taking a bite out of the pig right there. I can understand that level of craziness. Okay. This is a whole nother level of desperation, right? He's looking at the pods, and Bible commentators and scholars would tell us these are carob pods. They're totally undigestible to human beings. And yet he's wanting, he's longing, that's the word there, the pig food. And that seems so crazy until you're in a desperate situation and you are wanting and longing something to feed you because you're that starved, you're that hungry. And that's how some of us get when we're that far from God. But God the whole time is saying, look, I'm here if you would turn to me. And so point number one is this, recognize that I need God. And this pigsty represents our willingness to choose something less than God's best, right? But God allows us this choice. He allows us to learn. He allows us to hit rock bottom. And maybe for you, it was a loss of a job, or it was a relationship, or a lack of purpose, or a sin you just can't get away from. And God is calling to you. He's saying to you, look, you're trying to solve this. And you're longing to feed yourself with something that won't sustain you. But I have food that will fill you. Come to me. And then notice again at the end of the verse there, no one gave him anything. He was helpless. He could not get out of the situation on his own. You know, I'm thinking about, as we just celebrated Easter last week, I'm thinking about probably one of the most famous verses, right? John 3:16. John 3:16 is this beautiful verse that kind of reminds us, right, that God, that long before we ever made a decision, God took action on our behalf and he moved towards us. Look what it says in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. God took action thousands of years ago. He took action on our behalf. He gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Long before you ever decided to come to church, long before you ever thought about returning to your faith or even thinking about faith, God already took action drawing you back to himself. God moved towards you way before you ever thought about moving towards him. And that's really what we need to do. So point number one is recognize that I need God. God, I need you more than anything. And then point number two is this, in order to receive ultimate forgiveness, is that you've got to return home to God. You've got to return home to him. In fact, if you want to write in parentheses, you could write these two words. You could write repent and believe. Right? Repent is this Bible word that means turn or change. It just means come home. Return home to God. And this is really what he decides to do. In fact, I'm probably going to have those guys in the back there back up one screen because we're going to look at verse 17. Look at verse 17 here. says this, but when he came to himself, or some translations say he came to his senses, right? So he's there longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs are eating, and he came to himself. He came to his senses, and he says, how many of my, notice the word here, my father's, he's thinking about his father, my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. Another, my father is such a man of character that even the servants have more than enough that they can take. Because my father fills everybody. They have more than enough. He's thinking about his father. And now he's contrasting with where he is. Look at the verse again, right? My father's hired servants have more than enough bread. He says, but I perish here in hunger. And then he makes this decision, right? I will arise and do what? Go to my father. He doesn't say, I will arise and go to my hometown. He doesn't say, I'll arise and I'll go to my nice comfy bed and my nice plush house. He says, man, I need the Father. And so we return home to God. And this is a picture of repentance. Keep looking at me with verse 8. Notice the issue of repentance, right? Repent and believe, or turn. Here's what he says, verse 18. It says this, I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. That seems kind of strange, right? But actually, his theology is perfect here. Now, again, this is a human story. It's a human parable. How did he sin against heaven? Why does he need to confess his sins to God? Because every sin ultimately is a violation of God's laws. When you curse somebody out, going down 264, yeah, you sinned against that person, but you also violated God's commands. And so the first confession, the first returning is, God, I've sinned against you first and foremost. And notice how he puts that first, right? God, I sinned against you. My appointment is with you first. And yes, I also need to go to those people that I've wounded, my family or my spouse or my sister or my brother, and I need to go to them and repair that. But first, I've got to go to you. I've violated and broken our relationship, God. And so he says that, right? I've sinned against heaven and against you. And then notice what he says here. Verse 19, I am no longer worthy. He doesn't even think he's worthy anymore to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And I don't know about you, and he's going to get his theology, which is incorrect here. He's going to get that corrected in a second. But maybe you feel like that. Maybe you feel just like this guy. You think, oh, you know what? Man, I did this, and I totally ruined my relationship with my parents or with this person. And they would never accept me back. And I don't think God would. If I were to return home to God, I don't think that God would accept me. Right? We often think that. We often think, you know what, Pastor, you're up there on stage and yeah, you're doing good. You're probably a lot better than me. You don't know how far I've gone. You don't know the things I've done. And you know what? You're right. I don't know the things you've done. But I do know this. I know the God who has promised to wipe away every single sin that you or I have ever committed. I know the God who has forgiven this great sinner. I know the things that I've done, and believe you me, I don't want anybody knowing some of the business that I've done. There have been thoughts and actions that happened to me that would make all of us run out of this building. But God has forgiven me. And sometimes we think it's a long journey, right? It's like, man, it's just going to be this long, hard journey. I don't know if I could go and start a relationship with God. It's just going to be too difficult, and I don't know how he's going to act. But listen, all it requires is one step. It requires one step in the direction of God. You take one step of faith and watch how God rises to meet you right where you are. It's never too late for you to turn to God, amen? And there is no sin, like Pastor Phillips said last week, we cannot out-sin the cross. And that was the whole point of Easter, is that Jesus paid for every single sin, and there is no sin too great. There's nothing you or anybody else has done that God would be like, nope, you can't come home. That's the point of the story. Because this son obviously violated so much of what his father had asked him to do. But the father still accepts him. And so look at the next verse, and then we'll, verse 19, we were in verse 19. In verse 20 it says this, and he arose and he came to his father. And he arose, so he made that decision, right? He arose, he took that one step of faith. He arose and he came to his father. And you can write this down, point number 3. Is that we need to receive forgiveness through Jesus. So point number one is we've got to recognize I need God. Point number two is return home to God. And point number three is receive forgiveness through Jesus. Jesus is the one who can reunite us with the Father. It's because of what he did on Easter. what he did to die on the cross, but then to rise from the dead that restores our relationship. And so look at how beautiful this is. Back in verse 18, he says this. Back in verse 18, it says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will... verse 20. We're in verse 20. Y'all got to keep me going here. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and ran out to him and gave him a lecture to tell him what a jerk he was. Oh, that's not what it says? Okay, I'm sorry. Let me, this might be the glasses. All right. His father saw him, and he came up to him, and he smacked him in the back of the head. Stupid boy. I told you this would happen. I told you this would happen if you did this, right? And a lot of us think God is going to treat us that way, perhaps because we've been treated that way. But that's not the character of God. Look what he says. And again, there is amazing, amazing truth here. It says this. Notice, but while he was still a long way off. See, again, we think the journey is going to be long and hard. But notice what the Father does. While he was still a long way off, what did the Father do? The Father saw him. How did the Father see him while he was a long way off? He'd been looking for him. And I'm here to tell you and remind you today that God has been looking for you. He has been pursuing you. He was noticing you. And the moment you turned, he was there ready for you. He saw him. And then look what happens next. And this is completely out of character for this culture. The Father saw him. He felt compassion on him, right? His heart was brimming with love. He felt compassion on him. And then he does this. And he ran. And there's a song about that. The day God ran. And God ran. And again, this is totally out of Middle Eastern culture. You know, men and their robes, they're not running for anybody unless there is some kind of bear chasing them. Okay, this is not proper for a man to do. But yet he runs. Why does he run? Because he wants the embrace of his son. He longs. He's been waiting for his son to turn back around. He's been waiting for this day. And then check out what he does next. He kissed him, right? He embraced him. Or some translations say he fell all over his neck. Man, this is just an embrace. And in fact, the verbiage here could be multiple kisses, right? Just like, man, I'm so glad you're back. And then it says this. And the son, verse 21 says this. And the son said to him, right? He's got his rehearsed speech, right? Dad, I was wrong. I was awful. All this sort of stuff. And he goes through his rehearsed speech in verse 21. Okay. Father, I have sinned against heaven, right? Okay. And before you, I am no longer to be called your son. Verse 22. But the father said to, notice the father didn't let him get out the rest of the speech. It doesn't matter, son. You're back. I know your heart. I see that you're here. You're back. And then he says this, but he said to the servants, right? He said to the servants, quickly bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For my son who was dead is now alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And they began to celebrate. And later on, the verses that Miss Yvonne read, right? They were singing and they were dancing. And this is a picture of God drawing us. He's not mad at you. He's mad about you. And yes, we have sinned and violated that, but Jesus took care of that for us. And so we return and we receive forgiveness through Jesus. He's the one that brings us to the Father. But then notice this, that the gifts he gives to every person. And the son is thinking, I'm not worthy. And maybe you've thought in your life, and that's exactly what the devil would have you think. I'm not worthy. God couldn't love me. Why would God love me? My parents don't even, my family, nobody really likes me or loves me. And I'm not worthy to be called anything. But look what God calls his son here. He says, right, look back at the verse there. I think it's what, verse 21 and 22. He puts on him, verse 22, bring the best robe. And what does that robe mean? That means you're welcome here. You're not a stranger. You're part of the family. And he gets not just a robe, right? But he's got the nice, you know, it's like you go to a fancy hotel and it's got a little engraved emblem on it. It's like, man, I'm feeling good. Now I got a nice robe, the best robe in the house for him. And then he puts a ring on his hand, right? And this is a symbol of authority. Some scholars believe that this could have given the son power of eternity over everything. But he puts this ring on him, reminding him, look, you have authority now as my son. You're part of this family, and you're restored to your position. And that's the same thing that's true of us, is that we were created to be in God's family. We were created to have positions of authority in the earth, that he called us to be caretakers over all this. And the devil wants to deny us all that, and we give away our authority, but God restores our authority, that we are sons and daughters of the King. And he gives us that authority, puts that ring on our finger, and then he puts sandals on his feet. Just another reminding that he is a son. You are a son or a daughter. Because in those days, the servants would not receive a pair of shoes, but only the children will receive shoes. And so he's saying, you are still my son. You get shoes. And the son was thinking, I'm not worthy to be your son. But he says, no, you get shoes. And then says this, he killed the fatted calf, right? And you know what that's saying? That's saying, we've been waiting for this day, okay? There is no more important person who could have walked through that door. Not the king, not the high priest. There is no more important person who could have walked through that door except for you. I've been saving this calf. We've been saving this calf for the most special occasion in all of our lives as a family. And today is that day because you, my son, have returned home. And this is a picture of who God is. And it's a picture of who we are, right? So where have you found yourself in the story? Look at John 3:16 with me as we get ready to close. John 3:16 again. Look at the verse that says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, right? That whoever what? Believes, right? Puts their trust in him. That's Jesus, right? What he did on the cross for us. We receive him as our Lord and our Savior, our new boss, right? We surrender, just like that song we were singing. Like, you are my king, Jesus. Because, man, I see what you did for me. This is amazing. Nobody has loved me. Nobody has treated me like this on this earth. And I would stiff-arm you and not want anything to do with you, and you would still embrace me and give me a robe and a ring and kill the fatted calf. You would do all that for me? And it says this, that he would not perish but have what? Eternal life. And eternal life is in heaven, but eternal life is this life that we get to live in here. Eternal life is described as knowing and walking with Jesus every day. And the freedom that he brings, John 10:10 says this, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come so they may have life and life more abundant. We get to walk an abundant life. Man, you know what kind of weight came off of me as I began to forgive those who had hurt me in my life? I was walking an abundant life after that. Man, all of a sudden, I was like a weight was lifted off me. And I remember where I was when I was screaming and yelling at God, why did you allow this to happen? And man, when I gave it to God and I forgave, that weight came off. That's came through being obedient and walking in the abundant life that he gave me. And so where are you this morning? Maybe you're here and you do not have a personal relationship with God. You wouldn't classify yourself as a follower of Christ. Then guess what you need to do? You need to come home. You need to return home to God. He's paid the debt for you. He's got a robe and a ring and sandals, and he is ready to celebrate your waiting home. He's been waiting for you. Since before you were born, he took action and he sent Jesus to the cross 2,000 years ago before any of us in this room were alive. And he is ready to celebrate in the dancing and the feasting when one son or one daughter comes home. That's what you need to do. And you can do that. We're going to pray in just a moment. You can do that. You can check on your connection card. Pastor, I pray with you. And we'd love to celebrate with you. You can come forward here and share it with myself and some of our other folks here. We'd love to celebrate with you. Or maybe you're in this room and you're a Christian and you kind of been off the path. You know the Father, you were part of the family, but you've been eating the pig's food and you have not been walking with the Lord, and it has been a long time and you need to get back on that road. And guess what? The same thing is true. Recognize you need God, return home, and receive the forgiveness. Again, notice that last R was receive. It's a gift. God wants to give it to us and more. But namely, he's giving us that restored relationship back to himself. And so if that's you this morning, then you come back home to God. And perhaps you're like, hey, you know what, Pastor? I've been doing good. I'm navigating. I mean, I fall. I'm not perfect. I need forgiveness every day like all of us. Maybe for you, though, the decision point is this. You know some folks who are far from God. And you know you need to be encouraging them about the character of our Father. Amen? And you need to be sharing. Man, you got to know this God who he forgave me. And you remember how much of a mess I was? Yeah, you know, right? Okay, let's not talk about it right now, okay? But do you know he wants to forgive you, and he loves you. He is ready to embrace you and fall all over you and kiss you. And you've got some friends and some family members who you need to be sharing that with. Maybe you're going to come to the evangelism class on Wednesday nights. I don't know. But you need to be equipped to share Christ with those you love. So we're going to have a time of response. And let's pray with heads bowed and eyes closed, and let's pray together. This is a time for us to contemplate what God is speaking to us. Remember earlier I asked you to have God speak to you. And maybe God has told you specifically what you need to do. It's very clear. You just need the grace and the power to do it. Maybe for you who don't know Christ, you would say, I'm not a Christ follower. You've heard the message. You know that the Father wants to embrace you, and you just need to do these very simple steps, right? You need to say, God, and maybe you would pray this right there in your heart. You would say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. God, I admit that I have broken your commands. God, I admit that I've broken your commands. I have sinned against you. I have sinned against you. But Jesus, I believe that you died for me. Jesus, I believe that you died for me. And Jesus, I want to submit my life to following you. Jesus, I want to submit my life to you. Jesus, I want to come home to you. And I surrender my life right now to you. I surrender my life right now to you. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you were buried. I believe that you were buried. And I believe that you rose again on the third day on Easter. And help me now to walk with you. And if you're in here, this room, and that was the first time.